Since it is student lunch this Sunday, we're going to return to our series on Hebrews next Sunday. And the message this morning is taken from that chapter that we read from Isaiah 44. And there's a verse in that chapter, the 22nd verse. Let me just read that verse, Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God is here speaking to his covenant people, the children of Israel, for they have gone far from him, and they are about to be taken into captivity. And yet God is still a God of grace, and he is inviting them to come back to him. And so the first application of this verse is to those who profess to be Christians. And yet, it's so obvious that what we have here as well is an illustration of the gospel. And I find this very interesting, that it is not just for unbelievers, but for God's people, that this message of salvation is really about. And this is one of my favorite descriptions of the gospel. And it doesn't matter where you are in the Old Testament, you will find illustrations of the way of salvation. Before the summer holidays, we looked at one, David showing kindness to Mephibosheth. That's an illustration of David's greater son, Jesus Christ, showing kindness to worthless things, Mephibosheths, like you and me. And here we have another picture of God's dealings with sinners. Whether those are sinners that are dead in trespasses and sins, or sinners who have been saved but who have gone far from grace and who are in a state of spiritual slumber, which is what we are facing in our country at this moment. And so I would like us to consider this lovely description of the gospel. And it's something that's close to my heart, because as a former geography teacher, I have an understanding of meteorology, which is what this illustration is about. So you'll have to forgive if something of the teacher comes through this morning. They do say, once a teacher, always a teacher. And you will note that we have a description of sin in terms of clouds and storm, and then the gospel is viewed in terms of God doing something to those clouds. So even if you're not studying geography, you will know from experience what these things are, because in this part of the world we are blessed with a great variety in our weather. And I want to start off by looking at this description of sin as a thick cloud. Now then, what is true of a cloud that is also true of our condition by nature? Well, the first thing I want to say is this. On very warm days, as we experience during the summer, you will find that the day would start off a cloudless sky, and then because of the heat and the oppressive nature of it, air, warm air, would rise from the ground. And as that warm air rises, it condenses and forms clouds, and then those clouds grow and they become what we term cumulonimbus clouds, storm clouds. And so by the end of the afternoon, it's a downpour that is being experienced. And that's the first thing I want to say about sin in comparing it to these kind of clouds. Sin arises from the earth. Now, in case you think I'm saying something very strange there, let me try and give more detail here. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. It's not something from outside of this earth that causes us to be sinners. Sin comes from within, from us. C.S. Lewis, he wrote not just the Chronicles of Narnia, but he wrote the Cosmic Trilogy, like science fiction books for grown-ups. And the first book has the title, Out of the Silent Planets. And he imagines a fallen earth, but the universe isn't fallen. Now, I know that's not theologically the case, but this is the point of mentioning that title. Earth is viewed spiritually as a silent planet. You see, sin comes from mankind because our first parents sinned. Sin came upon the rest of us. In Adam, we all fell. And so we don't look for the cause of this world's ill from outside of us. It comes from within. Now, the Saviour, he puts it very plainly in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. The disciples were asking him to explain the cause of evil. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's plain in his preaching, isn't he? He's not like some of these big wigs in the church who try to please everybody and mince their words. And this is how he explains the source of sin. Mark 7:18, are you thus without understanding? Also, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach? And then, verse 21 of Mark 7, for from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed. And then he gives a long list of sins. It's the heart that is evil above all things, deceitful and desperately wicked. As there was once a correspondence in the Times newspaper, and the subject matter was, what is wrong with the world? And one of the shortest letters ever written to the Times was composed by a famous Christian called C.K. Chesterton. And he wrote into the Times and said, sir, regarding your correspondence, what is wrong with the world? I am. Sin from within. When you're pointing the finger at another person, there's three fingers pointing back at you. The tax collector praying in the temple, he didn't just say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In the original, it's the sinner. I'm the sinner that Jesus came to die for. So that is the first thing we need to say about sin. Just as clouds often are formed by convective currents rising from the earth, so sin comes from within. Do we see that we are the problem? Even in the Christian life now, how often churches are in difficulty because people think that the sinner is the other person. I'll never forget reading in Tozer how a person claimed to be very spiritual, and in the prayer meeting, they were always referring to themselves as an unworthy worm. And then during the week, after this person had prayed that in the prayer meeting, during the week, somebody offended this person, and they got all worked up, and they went to see their pastor and complained about this person that had offended them. And Tozer said, I thought you were an unworthy worm. Worms don't take offense, especially unworthy ones. Oh, if only we realized that we are the sinners. And then what else is true of clouds? Well, a cloud is formed of millions of water droplets.
And this is a thick cloud. It's not a little cirrus cloud that is high in the atmosphere and doesn't do anything. This is a cumulonimbus cloud, and it is formed of millions of water droplets. And this is true of sin. Our problem is that we see sin in too small a way. Sin is exceeding sinful in the eyes of a holy God. And even the smallest of sins are an offense to a God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And once a person is convicted of sin, once the Holy Spirit starts opening a person's eyes to see what sin is like in its nature, then that person stops seeing sin as something inconsequential. Martin Luther, when he was a monk, he came under conviction and he went to confession. And the poor priest that had to listen to his confession was getting very tired because Luther was going through hundreds of things that he'd done wrong. You see, he is a man who's had his eyes opened and he sees sin as it really is. And this is true of Christians as well. Once we are convicted, think of David. David was the man after God's own heart. David had been so blessed by God. And yet David, when he got to the throne, fell. He committed two sins, adultery and murder. And he kind of justified himself. And for months, he was in a state of carnal security, false peace. And then God sent Nathan the prophet to convict him and said, "You are the man, David." And David's eyes were opened again to see the evil of sin. And he composed that great Psalm, Psalm 51. And oh, listen to him there. "Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Here is a man convicted. He's aware that he's the sinner and his sin is so great that you cannot number all of it. What else is true of clouds? Well, I'm stating the obvious here. When you're in the cloud, it hides the sun's warm rays. A few weeks ago, I was preaching in West Wales, and in the morning, I was in Cardiff, and we were under a blanket of cloud, even fog, as tends to be the case in Cardiff this time of year. And then as I travelled on the M4 to West Wales in the afternoon, I could see the horizon getting lighter. And so the cloud was gradually thinning. And then by the time I got to Carmarthen, the cloud had all but disappeared. And we were in sunshine. And the difference that made to my spirits as well as to the surrounding countryside. In Cardiff, everything seemed so grey and it made me feel miserable. But once I got to West Wales, seeing the green fields and the blue sky, it all made me feel so much happier. Oh, isn't that a description of what sin is like? Sin hides us from the sunshine of God's love. It doesn't change God. God is still there, just as the sun is still there when you have clouds. And the sad thing is, when we're living in cloud, we're not feeling the sun's warm rays. We're not seeing the world as it is meant to be seen. Everything is so grey. And yet there is a world of sunshine out there. And it's like that when we're in sin. And people who have been born in this state and who've never known what it is to know the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, that is all that they're used to. Think of a person who's only used to living in a cloudy place. He thinks this is what life is like. This is what I'm here for. I'm not here for anything more than eating, drinking, and enjoying myself in the sense of my carnal pleasures. And that's what people are doing today. They think that that is all that there is in life. It's all grey. But my friends, God has made us in order to enjoy himself, and sin has separated us from God. And the Christian life is one where we're rejoined to God, and Christians know the love of God in their hearts, and they know what it is to have communion with God. That's what life is about, to know him, glorify him, and enjoy him. Oh, my friends, sin is like a cloud hiding the sunshine. And what's the worst thing about clouds? Well, you know there's a storm coming if it's cumulonimbus cloud. As they would say of certain views, if you can see the Garth, you know that there's a storm on the way. And if you can't see the Garth, you're already in the storm. Either way, there is such a thing as a storm. Do we believe that? John the Baptist, according to Jesus Christ, was the greatest prophet, the greatest preacher until the New Testament period. And what was John the Baptist's theme? He preached in the wilderness, and yet the crowds came to him. What did he preach on? Did he preach health and wealth? Of course not. He was a poor man in ragged clothing. Did he preach a message of comfort? Of course not. He called some of his hearers vipers. What was the crux of his message? Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And there's a day of judgment coming. Now we feel some of the water droplets coming. Just as before a great thunderstorm, there may be some drops of rain falling, and these are God's temporal judgments. God, as it were, lets go and says, all right, you want to live without me? I'll show you what it's like. And we know when we see disasters happening, or when we witness things like bereavement and illnesses, it is God withdrawing his arm of grace. But there is a day coming, and we must all face this. Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgments. I can't understand why we as Christians are so quiet about this. There's so much talk about saving the planet, and we have to do things in order to change our lives, to try and save the environment. But what about saving our immortal souls? There's no scientific certainty about this world ending because of global warming. But there is a fact awaiting each one of us, the day of judgment. And if we are still in our sin on that day, we're going to be judged for eternity. Oh, this is why this message is so important, to be saved from eternal hell. I want to be a Christian, not so much that I can enjoy myself, but so that my immortal soul can be saved from eternal hell to eternal heaven. So that's the first thing. Our sin is compared to a cloud, a thick cloud that produces a storm. But then, this is what we need to look at this morning, the gospel. Oh, the gospel. My message doesn't end with our sin. Otherwise, we would end with a note of despair. There's good news. Now, what is the good news? Well, you can sum up the good news in one word, the shortest word in the English language. Do you know what it is? I. And this morning, either the I is you, your ego, I am going to get rid of this cloud of sin. I am going to try through good deeds or through religious duties to make my peace with God. That is justification by works. Now, think of a person on a foggy day standing outside and trying to will the fog to move. I've been sometimes on the top of mountains in fog and wishing that the fog would clear, and you're trying to will it to move, and it doesn't work. Imagine a person trying to blow the fog away. Now, that's just like a person trying to deal with sin in their own strength by the works of the law. No flesh shall be justified in his sight. And the reading that we had, I know it wasn't an easy reading. This was all about people trying in their own power to deal with their sin. Did you understand the reading? Isaiah was talking about people chopping a tree, and with half of that tree, they would make a fire, and on that fire, they would warm themselves, and they would cook some food. And then, with the other half of the tree, they would carve that piece of wood, and make a god out of it, and bow down to that god, and worship it. And Isaiah is saying to them, you fools, from the same tree, you have made a fire, and you have made a god. Can't you see the uselessness of your god? And you have made that god. And you need to help that God. But that God has no eyes, no ears, no arms, no mouth. I've often used this illustration. Please forgive me if you've heard it so many times before. When I was in India, the first time, we went to Varanasi, the oldest and holiest city in India. And we were walking down the streets in Varanasi. And there was a crowd of people following a vehicle, a little van, and the back of the van was open. And in the back of the van was an Hindu idol. They've got thousands of gods. And here was one of them. And what struck me was this. This god needed the van to take him about. And it wasn't that good a van. It wasn't, you know, a fast vehicle. It was just a little van. And I think there's a place for humor, even sarcasm sometimes. Didn't Elijah say on Carmel, awake, you a god. Maybe he's sleeping. Well, a god that needs to be carried about by man? Is that the kind of god you want to worship? Is that the kind of god you want to put your trust in? Is that the kind of god who will help you? I doubt it. I need a God that can save me. I need a God that can carry me. I need a God that can come to me when I have no strength. And the I here isn't the human I. It isn't the ego. It is God. I have blotted out your transgression as a thick cloud. That's the gospel. It is not our works that save, but what God has done. And this isn't a dead idol. This is the true and the living God. That's it. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fears depart. Man wasn't involved in this salvation. 2,000 years ago, God came down. We weren't involved. And that was part of a plan that was first discussed in eternity before this world was made, before we were created. The Son of God, who had dwelt with the Father from eternity, became one of us, a real man. 100% human, 100% divine, one person, Jesus Christ. And you know what he came to do? He came to do one thing, to take the punishment for your sin and mine. And on that cross, he bore the wrath of God in my place, condemned. He stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And he did it all. My sin. Have you ever done this? When you think about your sin in and of itself, it will drive you to despair. I know of people who felt like committing suicide because they've realized that they're sinners and that they can't do anything about their sin and that they're going to face eternal judgment and that if they're going to die, they might as well die now. There's no point carrying on. But if you start thinking of your sin and transferring it to Christ, I say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Are you going to do that this morning? My sin, not the parts, but the whole, past, present, future, is nailed to that cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. I want to use an illustration here. Do you know where the wettest place in Wales is? It's not in South Wales. It's a village called Nanmore by Beth Gellert in North Wales. And that's because the prevailing winds in Wales are from the southwest. So you've got moist air coming from the Atlantic Ocean. And when that air hits the high mountains of Snowdonia, it is forced to rise very quickly. And as that air rises, it forms clouds and rain, and that rain rains over Snowdon and the other mountain ranges of Snowdonia. And then, as that air falls on the eastern side of Snowdonia, it's drier. Because most of the rain has fallen on the mountains. And then you have the rain shadow effect. And so Llandudno and Colwyn Bay and Rhyl is the Riviera of North Wales. Because the air is drier. The mountains have taken the rain. And so the shadow then of the east is dry. And on Mount Calvary, my friends, Jesus Christ was fully exposed to the storm of God's righteous anger for your sin and mine. And he took all the punishment. He drank the cup of the wrath of God to the bottom. And you know, if you're sheltering in the shadow of the cross, it's like the rain shadow effect. He's taken the judgments. In my place condemned he stood. You are now in the sunshine. You may not feel it at times, but you're in the sunshine. Top lady, from whence this fear and unbelief? Hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? And then listen to this. Complete atonement thou hast made. He's been exposed to all my hell. And to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. In another metaphor, he's paid the debt down to the last penny. How then can wrath on me take place? And listen to this. If sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled in thy blood. Where are you this morning? Where are you? Are you new to these things? Is this the first time you've heard the gospel? When I first heard it, I wanted to run out of the room. How dare the preacher tell me I was a hell-deserving sinner? But thank God the Lord opened my eyes and I saw that I was the sinner that needed to be saved. I want to invite you to come. Come to this God who can blot out your sins in a moment if you but take shelter in Calvary and believe in Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness. It is by faith in him. You will know forgiveness of sins. You will know peace with God. You will know a joy of salvation that you've never tasted yet. Oh, the experience of being assured that my sins have been blotted out. Are you a Christian Have you lost your sense of wonder regarding this gospel? Are you like the people in Isaiah's day? You've drifted away from the cross. I want to invite you. I want to invite myself as well to return to this God. He's not a God who remembers iniquity. He's a God who is so gracious. Let us say with Ephraim, what have I any more to do with idols? They are vain things. They cannot satisfy my heart's desire. There's none but Christ that satisfies. Let us return to Calvary and let us confess our hardness of heart and let us shelter under the shadow of that cross. And maybe you're a Christian who is blessed. Don't think that you need to move on from the cross. Don't think that this is the ABC of the gospel and that you need to move on to higher things. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. You need to move deeper into the heart of God's love. That's the greatest blessing. That's what happens when a person is feeling the warmth of the sunshine of God's love, when there's no cloud, when the Spirit is poured into the heart of the person. That person is taken up with one view, Jesus Christ, bearing my sin. You can read about it. I'm coming to a conclusion here. In times of revival, you can read about Christmas Evans on Cader Idris being rebaptized with the Spirit. It was Calvary that he was redirected to. Evan Roberts, on the eve of the 04-05 revival, in that prayer meeting in Blaen Anerch, praying that the Lord would bend his hard heart. It was the contemplation of God commending his love in Christ on the cross that broke Evan's heart. Oh, this is where we need to come back to that cross, that old rugged cross. Nantlais was a great preacher in Ammanford in the 04 revival. And before that revival, Nantlais was probably a Christian, but it was said of Nantlais that he preached a cross that was decorated. It was decorated with his educational insight. It was decorated with his eloquence. It was decorated maybe with an overemphasis on what we do. When Nantlais was touched by the Holy Spirit, he preached an undecorated cross and he gloried in that cross. Oh, my friends, our God is a gracious God today, and whoever we are, we can come to Calvary. Come, you who have been saved. Come, you who have not. And let us lay our sins on Jesus and shelter under this rugged cross and begin to feel again the sunshine of God's forgiving love and begin to glory in this crucified Saviour, and to declare him to a dying world for his name's sake. Now let us sing another hymn of Top Lady.